Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in the book of Hebrews now for a number of months, and we are about to finish up. This is the last message in chapter 12, and this is really the end of the plea, the argument, the petition that Paul has made to these people to stay in the Lord Jesus Christ and not to walk away from Him and go back to their old ways. And as we come to the end of this chapter, it certainly mentions a lot about accountability. The next chapter has to do with just some sundry things that are very important. We'll enjoy going through that. But if you've been with us the entire time, you know that by now, going through Hebrews in the first 11 chapters, Paul has built an insurmountable case, absolute proof for the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other Savior. There's no one else that died on the cross to pay for your sins. There's no one that loved you more than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's no one that's more powerful than Him. The Bible says, "In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is, in all respects, co-equal with God. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," which proves He identifies with the Holy Spirit. He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father," which relates Him directly with God the Father. And He is God Almighty. He is, as the Bible says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the Lord Jehovah. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the great shepherd." There's none superior to Christ. And Paul has shown his superiority over angels, his superior priesthood. We've gone through all of that. And now we come to chapter 12, and Paul calls for a decision. When I was in high school, I had a bad habit. Sometimes I would drive my car too fast. And the police, we lived in a little town of about 6,000 people in West Texas, and the police knew all of us because we would sit around at night in the grocery store parking lots. Back in those days, gas was 35 cents a gallon. And that dates me. How much was gas when you were young, Mark? About what, a dime, something like that? Oh, Brother Hickson is when it was a dime. You laugh. It probably was. Amen. How much was it, Brother Hickson? 18 cents. All right. Anyway, it wasn't nearly what it is right now. And we'd get in our cars and drive around town, sit in the parking lot, and the police came and got to know us. And so one night, I was driving my car too fast, and the red lights came on. The policeman stopped me, and the policeman said this. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write you a ticket." Oh, I don't want a ticket. Oh, no, please. And he said, "But I'm going to keep this ticket in my wallet, my ticket pouch. And if I catch you driving this way again, I'm going to give you that ticket and one more." And he let me go. Praise the Lord. You know, from that point forward, I paid a little more attention to the way I drove. And one night, I was sitting in the grocery store parking lot with my friends, and the policeman drove up, and he was a pretty wise fella. He just wanted to get to know us high school students, and we had a good relationship with him. And he walked up to me, and he said, "Here you go, you can keep this." And he gave me both copies of the ticket. That felt good too, amen? Now listen to me. Here's what's happening in Hebrews chapter 12. Just like that policeman left it in my hands how I would be judged, he said, "If you'll do what I'm telling you to do, you won't be in trouble. But if you won't listen to me, you're going to be in big trouble." That's exactly what's happening here in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord is giving you and I and these people, and truly anybody who has a Bible, anybody who hears the Word of God, anybody who knows the Gospel, anybody who has trusted Christ and has the Holy Spirit living within them, and those are different categories of folks, of course, but anybody that will hear God's voice has that choice. They can listen or they can refuse. You'll see the voice. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 at this reference to voices. He says in verse 19, he says, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. I'll show you more about that here in just a minute. Look at verse 25. He says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And he goes on and talks about that some more, and I'll talk about that as well. So there's a voice here being referred to in Hebrews chapter 12 that you and I have the opportunity. We can hear it or we can refuse it. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I come before you on behalf of these people. They have assembled here today. They want to worship you. They want to hear your word. They want to honor and glorify you, and I pray, God, today that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us in a great way, that we would know the working of the Spirit in our lives, not because of some ecstatic experience or some sense of emotion, but because the Word of God would penetrate our hearts and would convict us, and that we would realize the seriousness of our sin, just as we heard sung, that our sin nailed Christ to his cross. That it was indeed our punishment that he received. And we deserved to be there in his place. And we deserved to be punished for all eternity. But the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Christ laid down his life for us. Lord, what else can we do but give him the life that he bought with a price and let him have his will in our life? Lord, today we might be inclined to say things that we want to say, but I pray you would guard my mind and that you would guide my words, and Lord, that the word of God would go forth as you see fit, not as I see fit. I pray that your will would be done now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two places mentioned in these verses. One of them is mentioned up in verse 18, and it's the mount. He doesn't give the name of that mount, but it's Mount Sinai. We just finished going through that story right there in Sunday evening services from the book of Exodus. And so we know what happened at Mount Sinai, and I'll talk about that here in just a moment. The other place he mentions is Mount Zion, and if you don't know where Mount Zion is, it's there in Jerusalem. It's actually one side of Jerusalem. And it is a place that's referred to, a term used to refer to the city of God, as you see right here. And those two places are compared, and the comparison I'll show you here in just a moment, but let me kind of finish surveying the entire passage for you if I could. So he talks about one of those places, then the other place talks about how we are in one of those places and not the other. And then he talks about a voice, and we talked about that a little bit already. There's a voice that speaks to us. There was a voice that spoke from Mount Sinai, and the people heard it. And as he refers to it in the passage, they came to Moses and they said, that was too fearful. We don't want to hear that voice again. You go and listen to what God has to say and come tell us. We don't want to have that experience another time. The other voice he talks about is the very same voice that you might remember was described in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And that voice is the voice that we see in the Word of God, and it's the one referred to here in this passage. I want you to know something. The Bible is the Word of God. What does that mean, Pastor? What that means is this. This is what God has to say to you and I. Right here. All of it. Now, I can flip Bible pages until I find something I like and read that and say, oh, I like that. And then if I find something I don't like, I can keep on flipping. But that doesn't change the fact that God said all of it. Amen? God gave commands to us. God gave, and we have to be careful. I don't want to just discourage you. God gave promises to us. God promised us. God gave instruction to us. He taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loved us. And the entire Bible is filled with the Word of God. I would encourage you, spend time learning what God had to say. God has instructions in the Bible, instructions for children, instructions for husbands, instructions for wives, instructions for pastors, instructions for church members, instructions for lost people. And if you want to know what God has to say, what I would encourage you to do is get your Bible and start reading it. Pray and ask the Lord to make it clear to you and see what God has to say to you. And folks, God will speak to you. Amen? Now, when you hear the Word of God, when God gives instructions, for example, to a child or a husband or a wife or a pastor or a lost person, we have two choices. We live in a, and I'll come to this in a moment, we live in an unusual day. We live in a day when the judgment of God is not quite so instantaneous. You remember back in the book of Exodus, there were times when the people disobeyed and immediately the judgment of God came down upon them. We don't see that happening today. And we misunderstand sometimes, since God does not judge our sin immediately, we assume God approves or God doesn't care or God doesn't mind. But the fact of the matter is, folks, God judges all sin. Those folks in that place had, if you will, an advantage that we don't have. In that, they saw the judgment of God right away. Now, there was one time in the book of Exodus when the earth just opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. And why did it do that? Because they disobeyed God. I know that some pastors would like to be able to do that today, but that's not the way God works anymore. God is going to judge us, but we live in a day of grace. And here is what God has done to you and I. It's the same thing that policeman did to me. The policeman said, you have a chance to make this right. You have a chance to do what's right. And until such a day as I decide to judge you, I'm going to see how you respond, whether or not you're willing to listen to me or not. So this message, just as much as Paul is giving these people accountability that he wrote to in the book of Hebrews, he's giving us accountability as well. Amen? Because we have that voice. We have that voice recorded in these pages, and it is the voice of God, and when we have that opportunity to repent, but there's a day coming when judgment will be dispensed. There are some people that you can tell are rejecting what God had to say. Now, I'm not going to sit here and make a list of 1,000 sins that God doesn't approve of. What we tend to do, we were talking about this in staff meetings this week, what we tend to do is we tend to judge ourselves based on the things that we are good at. You know, you say, for example, Pastor, I'm an honest person, and I know the Bible wants me to be honest. And so that's a good thing, and it is a good thing. But we tend to see our sins as very small things, and the sins of other people as very big things. I want you to know something. God sees all sin as very big things. Someone says, Pastor, I'm honest, but I wouldn't lift a finger to serve God in a local church. That's a big thing. Someone says, Pastor, I work hard and I take care of my family, but I'm not willing to be a soul winner. I'm not willing to tithe. I'm not willing to send missionaries around the world, or I'm not going to go on with my list, but I'm not willing to do everything God said, just a few things that God said. Listen to me, folks. It's all big in God's eyes. And there is grace, but there also is judgment. Let me show you some things here as we look at this passage that Paul uses to explain, I think, why some people won't listen to what God has to say. Some reasons, perhaps, misunderstandings on their part that would allow us to see why they don't. And you could turn that coin over and you could say it this way. There are some people that see the Word of God and take it very seriously. They realize some things other folks might not realize. You could apply this to lost people. I used this illustration a few months back, so I won't wear it out today, but if we could open a little window right there in the floor and you could see down into the fires of hell, and you could see what hell is like and see the people in hell suffering, if you could see that, I guarantee you nobody would leave this room lost. But that's sight. So instead of that sight, we have the vision of the Word of God where He tells us the very things that are in hell. And you have to decide whether you believe it or not. That's called faith. And that's what we're applying here today is faith. Some people would not receive Christ because they reject the Word of God. Some people would refuse to serve God because they reject it. Now, they may have 1,000 excuses. I didn't have time. I didn't have money. I didn't have strength. I didn't whatever. But folks, God gave all of us gifts that we can use to serve Him. Everybody. Say, Pastor, I'm old and I'm frail. There's things you can do. Some of the greatest prayer warriors are some of the older folks that have more time to spend at home praying, and that's a very important thing. But if we don't serve God, we're refusing His Word. If we don't make church important, I heard the greatest illustration yesterday. I don't know why I hadn't thought of this. I don't know why I hadn't heard it before. It was just so simple and so powerful. And the folks that were at the conference will remember what I'm talking about. But this man was talking about the church. And you understand that the church is an assembly. The church is not universal. You understand that? You know, this is a church right here, okay? And there are other churches, but church is church. Church is not some imaginary thing that covers the ages. And no, there's a day when we'll all assemble in heaven, but that hasn't happened yet. This is church. And churches are given the Great Commission. Amen? We're the ones to send the gospel to the world. These flags right here, I want you to know, we as a local church, we're responsible for the souls in those nations. As a local church. We as a local church are responsible for souls in this neighborhood. Praise the Lord, some of them are here today. Amen? Some of these young people that ride in on the bus and they come here because they know we love the Lord and they know we love the Bible and we're going to tell them the truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to work in their life. And some of them have gotten saved. I hope they all do. And that's the reason that they're here. Because we have a burden. God gave us this neighborhood. There's some people, however, that don't seem to care about church. And the illustration goes like this. The Bible says, and I won't read you the verses right now, but you can look in Ephesians and Corinthians. The Bible says that the church is a place where Jesus Christ gets glory. It also says the church is something He loved enough to die for. In fact, it describes the church as His bride. And then the illustration goes like this. You say, I hear people all the time say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about church. In fact, I don't like church. In fact, I'm not going to go to church. I just don't like church at all. It would be something akin to having someone come to you and say, I like you, but I don't like your wife or your husband. You're a great person, but I detest your wife. I want you to know something, and those of us that are married can say this sincerely. We love our wives, amen? And when you insult my wife, you insult me. When you dislike my wife, you dislike me. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it makes that very clear. I literally was moved from one ministry to another one time with that verse. In Ephesians chapter 5, talking about how someone deals with your wife. And you need to understand that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to love the things He loves. Do you think, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ loves the Word of God? Amen? By the way, if you say amen louder, I preach shorter, okay? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ loves prayer? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ loves the assembly of the saints today to worship Him? Amen? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ loves the truth? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ loves lost souls? Then we should too. Amen? Someone says, well, I just don't care about the church. I would contend you don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Past that point, let's move on here. I want to show you why some people won't listen to God and why some people do listen to God, and you're in one of those two categories, and you may be hopping back and forth a little bit. I would encourage you, get on the do camp, get on the right camp, get in that right column. Don't stay over there in that undecided category or in the no column, but listen to what he has to say. And here's his motivator, and this is pretty powerful because this is what Paul is using to tell these people back in his day that they need to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ and not go back to the false imposter priests and the false religion. They need to stay where the Lord Jesus Christ wants them. Three things. First of all, one of the reasons people refuse to listen to God, they don't realize where they're standing. They don't realize where they are standing. Watch. He compares these two mountains, these two places. He says in verse 18, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. And that's Mount Sinai. And he describes that mountain. And listen to this description. It's a burning mountain. It's a mountain that's surrounded by blackness and darkness and tempest. And that word tempest means a strong wind. And there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. And that voice of words was the voice of God. Now that is Mount Sinai that Israel stood about while Moses went up and received the law. That's not our mountain. If you had been there, I would have thought you would have been impressed with all those sights and with all those sounds enough that you would obey God. But what we're going to see here in a few weeks on Sunday night is it wasn't too long after they stood right there at that mountain and right there hearing the voice of God. It wasn't too long after that that they turned around and built a golden calf. So sights and sounds didn't impress them as much as I'd think they would. But that's not our place. You see, we're in a more, what can I say, a more important place, a more powerful place, a place with more accountability. Look at the place where we stand. He says in verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, watch this eightfold description of this place, and I'll give you the implications of it. He names it Mount Zion. It calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. He mentions an innumerable company of angels. He mentions the general assembly, which is called the church of the firstborn. He mentions God, the judge of all. He mentions the spirits of just men, Jesus, the mediator, and the blood of sprinkling. Now, it would have been one thing to be back at Mount Sinai and then to disobey God. But folks, a lot has happened since then. Do you understand where you and I live in terms of God's plan? Let's just use the platform as an illustration, and let's just call this the Old Testament over here, and let's call that the New Testament. And I probably should have done it backwards, but anyway, this is the Old Testament, okay? So way back over here is the Garden of Eden. Now, the Word of God has not been completed yet, has it? Christ hasn't died on the cross yet, has He? In fact, there's no nation called Israel back here. Then we have a man named Abraham, and then a man named Isaac, and then a man named Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and now we have a nation of Israel. And then we have them in Egypt, and then they're delivered from Egypt. And then there's the period where they take the promised land. This is the time when Joshua lived. And then there's the judges. We've been going through that on Wednesday nights. And then there's the period of the kings. And then there's the captivity. And then there's the return from the captivity. And then finally, there's 400 years of silence that comes right before Christ was born. Now, those folks back in that day, they had a part of the Word of God, but the gospel to them was, in a great sense, a mystery. Now, they understood that there was a sacrificial lamb. They were commanded by God to sacrifice that lamb, and that lamb, they would go to a priest with their sacrifice, and that priest would take that sacrifice before God and be their mediator. It was all a picture of something they never had seen. You can, in one sense, give them the benefit of the doubt and say, you know, they hadn't seen some things that we have seen. But let's come over here where we live. We live in the New Testament. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, and you have Him dying on the cross. And then you have Paul and Peter going out and preaching the gospel, and Paul taking the gospel to the Gentile world. And then you have the letters to the churches that describe all these New Testament truths in great detail. They tell us how churches should operate and how we should reach the world and how pastors should behave. And they deal with specific things like how we should think in Philippians. And then you have this beautiful view and of not so necessarily beautiful things, but this view of what's going to happen at the end times in the Revelation and then eternity. And folks, I want you to know, we're standing right here next to the Revelation. You have the complete Word of God. You have a clear understanding of what Christ did on the cross. What Paul says is, you need to remember where you stand. When you make your decision about whether to believe or not to believe, when you make your decision about whether to listen to what God has to say or not listen, there was tremendous accountability way back over here at Mount Sinai when Moses went to get the law. In fact, the Bible says they did not escape if they rejected that word. If they didn't escape, do you think we will? Do you think if God held them accountable that we're much more accountable? That have the complete Word of God in our language, praise the Lord, and access to it every day? And we've seen all the miracles that those folks didn't even know about that Jesus did, and we've seen the story of His death, burial, and resurrection literally take place through the Word of God. We have all that to our advantage. Folks, if we don't listen, there's no answer. There's no excuse. They might say, well, we just didn't see all of that. We can't say that, can we? You understand where you are? You're right there next to that place called the Revelation, the tribulation, the thousand-year reign, that final judgment. It's all taken place now. The place that we stand, and look at something else about that. In that mount that he talks about, Mount Sinai, there was lots of physical manifestation of God's power. There was it sounds a lot like a volcano, we won't call it that, but let's just say the clouds and the darkness and the tempest and the thunderings and the trumpet and the sound. But that was all physical power. But do you know what he describes in this other place? Look at all the different people, the different spirits, the different individuals there. There's this heavenly Jerusalem. It's a city, and it's an inhabited city. There is a great company of angels they're looking on. There's this general assembly, theologically interesting group of folks that probably are Old Testament saints, perhaps. There's God, the judge of all. There's the spirits of just men, perhaps the New Testament saints. There's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is our mediator. And He didn't say that by accident. Folks, the Pope says He's a mediator. I want you to know something. The Pope's a liar. The priest says he can take those elements and turn them into the body and blood of Christ. He's a liar as well. In fact, he says he's a priest. He's a liar because the Bible says our priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you're picking other religions. No, I'm telling you, there's a thing called truth. And when someone says they have the truth, come depend on me to get you to heaven, and they're selling lies, you need to run like the devil. Amen? There is no truth in a place that doesn't have the Word of God accurately. And so anyway, Jesus is our mediator. Amen? I do not have to depend on the Pope to get my sins taken care of, or the priest, or any other man except the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't forgive your sins. Our deacons can't forgive your sins. Our church can't forgive your sins. Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. He's the mediator. And he names all these people, and then he mentions the blood of sprinkling. This great company of people, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the angels, they're all watching you. What are you going to do? Well, I think I'll just live life for myself, you know. I don't really need to worry about how anybody else feels as long as I'm taken care of. That's all that matters. How wicked is that? Someone says, well, if I did what was right, it might cost me something. The Lord Jesus Christ gave everything. It cost him everything to pay for your sins. You're not willing to give anything in return? Someone says, well, Pastor, if I obey the Lord, I might not have as much money as other people. Yeah, Jesus left the riches of heaven and came and lived a life of poverty. By the way, God takes good care of us, amen? He may not give us everything we want. He gives us more than all that we need. We don't remember, if you are thinking about ignoring what God has to say and just doing it your way and rejecting that voice, I want you to remember where you are. You're in a place of great accountability. You have advantages that those folks in the Old Testament did not have. You have the Bible. You have the completed explanation of the gospel. Folks, there's no excuse for turning away from that. But there's a second thing that causes people not to listen to God, to refuse God. Look at verse 25. He says, see that ye refuse not, now look at this phrase, him that speaketh. Him that speaketh. Some people don't realize where they stand. They don't realize where they stand in terms of the Bible, perhaps. Some people don't realize who is speaking. In the old days, the king had the authority of life and death. And it was not even of consequence. You know the story in Esther, for example. Esther told Mordecai, she said, if I go before the king and he didn't call for me, all he's got to do is just speak a word and I'm dead. And there was nobody that could question that. He had absolute authority over life and death. And if someone were to walk in and say something that insulted that king and get him angry with them, he could just declare that they were killed. He could take their property. He could have their family killed. And there wasn't a person that could say a thing about it. The king had absolute authority. Do you understand the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has? He's the King of Kings. Why is it that God doesn't just strike you and I dead and send us to hell? He could. He would be within his right. He created us. Folks, he can do what he wills with us. Do you know why people don't suffer more greatly for their sins? The reason people don't suffer more when they do wicked things? Because God's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And he takes the wickedness that you and I do and he places it on Christ on the cross. The next time you commit some wicked sin, the next time you decide to reject God, look at what he says is speaking to you there at the end of verse 26, if I can find my place here. No, verse 24, the end of verse 24. He says, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, of course, he's referring to Abel offering a lamb way back in the Garden of Eden or after the Garden of Eden. Abel offering a lamb, and that was the sacrifice that God would accept. But folks, the Lamb of God that paid for your sins and mine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood calls out. It speaks. And he says, I died to pay for your sins. Wouldn't you follow me? Wouldn't you listen to me? Do you think he would ask you to do something that's bad for you? After all he's done to save you, he loves you. And that blood even cries out to us. All these voices, all these people in this new place. And when you reject his voice, that's who you're rejecting. It's not just anybody. You're rejecting the voice of God, the one that died for your sins. In verse 25, it says that those folks that rejected that voice from the mountain, they did not escape. It says they escaped not in verse 25, who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And you and I will stand before him one day. And the question will be asked, why wouldn't you listen to me? Why wouldn't you obey me? Why wouldn't you do what I ask you to do? But see, some people, they don't realize who's speaking. and then go off and do what they want to do instead. There's a third thing, and I'll be done just on time, Lord willing. First of all, the reason some people don't refuse or that don't listen to God, some people refuse to listen because they don't realize where they stand. They don't realize who is speaking. And thirdly, they don't realize what's at stake. Now, this is very easy to prove. He mentions in verse 28 and 29 a kingdom. He talks about grace. He talks about serving God. He talks about God being a consuming fire in verse 29. You would agree with me if you're here today and you are saved. You'd have no trouble at all agreeing with this. A lost person that will not receive Christ as Savior does not realize what is at stake. Eternity in a lake of fire. If they understood that, if they realized what was at stake, they would repent of their sins and trust Christ. It is a very difficult time to live in our day because I see so many people that they would come to church even and they would ask Christ to save them from their sins and then they won't follow Him. And I always have to ask myself the question, did you just want Him to forgive you for your sins so that you can go off and be wicked? Or so you can go off and live your life the way you want to? Well, Pastor, I'm too busy to worship. Come on. Pastor, I'm too busy to serve. Come on. And there's so many people today that won't serve the Lord, it seems like the norm. So that when we gather together and worship Him and hear the Word of God preached and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, we keep asking ourselves, where's everybody else? They don't realize what's at stake. The lost person doesn't realize hell is at stake. Our God's a consuming fire. Remember the story in the Old Testament when the prophet, was it Elijah, I believe, Elijah, and the king sent some men to Elijah, and they were going to make him come talk to the king. And so this army of, I think it was 50 men, if I recall correctly, and their captain, and they came to Elijah, and they said, "We demand that you come talk to the king." Fire consumed them all. Second group, 50 soldiers, captain, come to Elijah. "We demand you come talk to the king." Fire consumed them all. The third group finally caught on. And they said, "Oh, please, don't consume us with fire. Come talk to the king." Okay, and he went and talked to the king. But do you understand, people are so foolish, they don't believe God's ever going to judge their sin. Folks, God judges sin. There are consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death. And there is, and we've been talking about this week after week, there's a consequence for our sin. And don't look at God as an ogre that expects you to serve Him without reward. To the contrary, as we saw last Sunday morning in Sunday school, God is a God that loves us, and there is great reward for serving Him. But some people don't see that. Some people don't realize what's at stake. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Luke, if you won't hear Moses and the prophets, you wouldn't even be impressed if God raised somebody from the dead. This is the best as it gets. Right here. I was reading in Proverbs 31, it talks about how a wife should be. I was reading in another place in Proverbs, it tells us how we should treat money. I read in the New Testament, it tells me how I should feel about lost souls, about how I should be faithful to my church. And it talks about people going out and serving God as missionaries and how we should support them. And it's all right here. And we all say to ourselves, "I'm doing okay. I didn't have time. I was busy." Somebody called me. And they said, "I want you to do a favor for me." "All right, what is it?" "I want you to go to this place, and I want you to be there for a few hours, and I want you to take some pictures." And I thought, well, this guy's a pastor. I'm a pastor. Okay, I probably can do that. And then he said, "And I'll pay you." "Oh, well, that changes everything, amen." "How much?" "So $100. "Oh, that changes a whole lot. Yeah, let's go." If he'd have said $1,000, you'd have wanted to go with me. Yesterday morning, if we'd been paying $1,000 a head for folks that came out for visitation, there would have been more than two people here. You say, "Pastor, I was busy." If $1,000 is online, you might make yourself unbusy. What do you think is at stake in eternity? It's a lot better than $1,000, amen? You know, as your pastor, I would ask you to do some things. It would be a blessing to me to see our church follow God. It is not about me, it's about God. When I come out to go on visitation on Tuesday nights, whether we have 2 people or whether we have 20 people, I can go on visitation and serve God. But if 20 people came out, think of what we could do. When we come out on Saturday mornings to visit the bus children, whether there were 3 or 4 people or whether there were 20 or 30, I can go out and visit the bus children. But if there were 20 or 30, think of what we could do. Next week in the missions conference, let's just make it simpler. Right now in church, I and you with me can come here and worship God, can't we? I can sing whether there's, it's nice to have folks drown me out, but I can sing whether there's 10 people singing or 100 or 1,000. It's sure nice to have a lot of people though, isn't it? How do you think the Lord feels? You see, He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And He died for those sins whether or not you're willing to serve Him, whether or not you're willing to listen to Him. But folks, one day we're going to stand before Him. And every Tuesday night, every Saturday morning, every Sunday morning, every missions conference, every chance you had to serve God, the question will be, did you do what you could? Did you do your best? Could you have done more? That's what's at stake, amen? We have a good reason. The death of Christ on the cross, His burial and resurrection, is a good reason to serve Him. If that was all there was, that's enough. But God gave us so much more. The place that He's allowed us to live in, that point in time, I should say. The voice He allows us to hear ever so clearly. And the heaven that He's prepared for us, and the rewards and the kingdom. And so there are four, I'll use the phrase, haunting or powerful words in verse 28, and I am done. In verse 28, I have looked and looked and looked at this. In the middle of verse 28, he says this, let us have grace. Now, you could take that a couple of ways. Undoubtedly, the phrase let us means it's our decision. I would say to you today, if you're here and you never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to choose grace. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot get yourself to heaven by being good. That's called keeping the law or good works. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And the Bible says that this is the work that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. You can't work yourself to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Let us have grace. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Amen? And when He did that, He paid for all of them. He saved you unto good works so that you could serve Him, but your service to Him does not get you to heaven. So to a lost person, I would say, let us have grace. Choose the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the wicked lies of the Catholic churches or the cults or the people who don't even go to church. Don't choose that. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. Let us have grace. He mentioned earlier, he said he was afraid that some men might fail of the grace of God. I think that's what he's talking about. That rather than choosing grace, they would choose works and law, and they would not receive the salvation that comes by grace. But there's still some more to that statement. Let us have grace. Let me just finish with this illustration. I'm over time already, I'm sorry, but here's a thought and I'm done. If you have an individual, if I was to say, that's a gracious person, that's a gracious person, what would you think about them? You'd say, well, that must be somebody who's nice. That must be somebody who's kind. That must be somebody who does things for other people, because what grace is giving someone something they don't deserve, giving them good when they deserve bad, or giving them something good when they deserve nothing. That's grace. You guys said, that's a gracious person. you might say, well, they must be really kind and considerate and generous. Here we go. Let us have grace. Let us have the quality of grace. Not just toward each other, but towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what happens. Christ died for you. Was buried and rose again the third day. He took your suffering and pain and penalty on that cross. In fact, he was rejected of his Father, so you and I would not have to be. And then he gave us his word. And it's precious. It guides us and it tells us what he would like from us. Shouldn't we be gracious towards him? After all he's done for us, amen? What does he ask of us? Faithfulness? He asks us to forsake sin and follow him. We should show him grace too, amen? I think the ending is so powerful, and I can't take time to talk about it again, but he mentions this in the end. He says, don't forget this. Our God is a consuming fire. To you that are saved, I would say this. He could have consumed us, but he didn't, amen? Do I understand what that means? What's at stake? To somebody who's lost, he is a consuming fire, but it's not too late to be saved. Let's all stand and pray.